Welcome to the preaching ministry of Village Church. We hope that this message from Pastor Rod will encourage, strengthen, and challenge you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more information about Village Church by going to villagechurch.org.au.
Good morning to you this morning. It is the Lord's Day, and we've been able to come together and sing His praises. We've been able to come together and read His Word. And now we come together for a time of listening to our Lord through His Word. And my prayer is that it will be an encouragement for you this morning. And as Jerome gave the announcements this morning regarding making this time for you at home a regular part of a Sunday morning service by way of reading along when we read and bowing your heads in prayer as we pray, I'd ask the same thing with regards to the message. Make sure that you do follow along, that you are listening to the verses, that you are opening your Bible, that you are taking notes, and that you are obviously paying attention. And there is one other thing I would ask you to pay attention to, and that is this. Prior to the service, grab your family together or whoever you're with, or even if you're by yourself, and spend a few moments praying. Take that time to commit this morning's service into the Lord's hands, for I need your prayers and we all need your prayers at this time, because it is a difficult and unique situation that we're all in, and we want more than anything that for this service to be a blessing to you. Our desire is that this time together, in prayer, in the Word, singing together and so forth, will be rich, and we need you to be praying for the church. So if you can spend 10 minutes or so before the service starts coming together to pray, that would be greatly appreciated. This morning, I want to ask if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a wonderful passage where our Lord is continuing to teach the disciples many wonderful truths. This morning we're looking at prayer, but I want to start by reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 8. Join with me if you will. Matthew 6 verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and to pray, to seek your face, to ask that you, by your grace, would minister to us through your word. Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your counsel. We need your insights. We need your very mind in order to live this life that you've called us to live. And I pray and ask that you will correct us, that you will make straight that which is crooked in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our desires, in every part of us. We pray and ask, Lord, that you will continue that perfect work that you promised to do in us, to make us like your Son. Father, as we come to this concept of considering prayer and how it is that we are to pray and how we are not to pray, may you give us insight into these truths. May you help us to receive these words as your disciples some 2,000 years ago would have received these words. May we have soft and sensitive hearts to your teaching and to the truth here. And Father, we commit this morning to you. I pray for each and every soul listening on and watching on as they sit in their living rooms, in their homes. And Father, though we can't be together in one another's presence, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will give us grace. I pray that you, by your Spirit, will minister to each soul this morning. May you grant us this grace, I pray. May you give me the words to say that your children might be ministered to this morning through this message. We give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask all these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, considering this concept of prayer, prayer is not something that is foreign to the people of this world, is it? Prayer is not something that is distant and removed from people's lives. In fact, if you were someone who didn't pray, you would be in the minority. Because we look around us and we see a world with different cultures, different religions, all people everywhere trying to speak to and find a God whom they believe in through prayer. Think of the Jews in Israel, modern day Israel. They go to a place which is called the Wailing Wall. And it's there that they, along with many pilgrims, come and pray to God. They often stand there in a ritualistic way, waving, shaking backwards and forwards, praying and mumbling prayers to God, and often write prayers on little cards and slip them into the crevices of the wall. You could think of other religions throughout this world. People have different perspectives on prayer, don't they? Some people offer prayers for the dead, prayers for fruitful harvests, good health, security, protection, fertility in every way. All of those things people pray. And really what people are doing is trying to get their respective deities' attention. We understand that there is only one God, but from where they sit, they are trying to get the attention of their so-called God. Offerings of all sorts are given. Sacrifices are made. Sometimes it's even human sacrifice. We've seen that in the past historically. Sometimes it's been their own children, pledges, vows, incantations, chants, rituals, even pilgrimages. All people are trying to get the attention of their God. Now, this tells us something very important, and that is this, that man is, in his heart, a worshipper. Man was created to worship. But we know this also to be true, that without clarity, without understanding, and without insight, and most importantly, without a relationship with the Almighty, the best he can do is grope and try and strain to find the attention of a higher power. That's the best that man can do. He gropes in the dark for a God he does not know, and that is what we see in this world all around us. That is what we see here. Jesus warns us in our passage this morning to watch that we don't come under that kind of influence, that we don't pray as though we are praying to a distant, unknowable God. And we're going to look at this at a bit more depth in a moment. But really, the question we need to do and start with is this. What causes the God of heaven, the Lord God Almighty, to hear our prayers? What is it about prayer, and prayer specifically, that causes the God of heaven to hear us? And really, there is someone who we need to ask that question of first. Who is the best question to ask that person of? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John 1:18. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who existed in eternity past with the Father, who came to earth as a man, who was crucified, who died, who rose again, and who was ascended back to the Father. He is the only one who can answer that question. He is the only one who can tell us how it is that we are to pray, and in praying how it is that we can be heard from his Father and from our Father. That's why Jesus tells his disciples how to pray, for he knows how to pray. He exists with the perfect relationship with his own Father, and he wants us to have that same beautiful and wonderful relationship that he has with his Father. And you know something very interesting? It was common for the rabbis of Jesus' day to teach their disciples how it was to pray. You remember in Luke 11:1, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples how to pray." Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And we get that over and over again in the Gospels where Jesus teaches us how to pray. You know what? He's already warned us against the example that the Pharisees give about praying so as to be seen by men. Now he instructs us and his disciples how it is that we are to avoid another pitfall, the pitfall that the Gentiles find themselves in continually. Take a look at verse 7. We read this a moment ago. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, I am convinced that from those verses, Jesus is placing the greatest emphasis here on the fact that we have a Father who hears us. This is all about our relationship with the Father. That's what this is about. Because of this, we ought to pray to him. Because of the fact that we have a Father, we ought to seek him as a Father. And so we could say that because God is our Father, we have his full attention. That is our first point. Because God is our Father, we have his full attention. That is a right and a blessing that belongs to the child of God. He is our Father and we have his full attention. And really, this is the heart of what Jesus wants his disciples to see. It is to know and remember that they, along with all believers, have a unique, precious, and profound relationship with the one true God. He hears us because of Christ, and because of Christ, he delights to hear us. That is a wonderful truth that you and I are to remember. But what about the Gentiles? And you'll see there in verse 7 that these are the ones whom Jesus is speaking about. Look at what he says there again. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." That is the Gentiles. And you know what? Obviously, the common thinking of people who don't know God as Father is that their so-called God will surely hear if their prayer is combined with many words, even articulate words or carefully structured words. So this phrase here, "do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do," it would have been clearly understood by Jesus' own disciples. They would have been able to look around them and see example after example of Gentiles here specifically trying to reach their own gods through all of these means and all of these methods, heaping up empty phrases, incantations, magical words, precise formulas, mumblings over and over again to reach their so-called God. So for you and I really today to understand what this might have meant for Jesus' own disciples, we need to maybe go back a little bit and consider some examples of what must have gone on. To do this, I want to draw your attention to a great quote by William Barclay. He says this, "There were certain other forms of repetition which the Jews, like all Eastern peoples, were apt to use and to overuse. the Eastern peoples had a habit of hypnotizing themselves by the endless repetition of one phrase or even one word. End quote. So there William Barclay is speaking about not only the Jews, but all Eastern religions, all Eastern ethnicities. That's what they used to do. And it kind of draws your attention to that example from 1 Kings 18, where Elijah has this encounter with the prophets of Baal. You understand there from that, if you don't know it, I encourage you to read through that story again. It's a wonderful account. But here we have a competition going on, a competition between Elijah, who is God's man, and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal are trying to get the attention of Baal, but he's not hearing apparently. Take a look at what they do in verse 26 of chapter 18. And they took the bull that was given, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried out and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. This was the common practice of the people of the day from Elijah's day. It would have been common for the people around Jesus' time, the pagan religions, to do similar things. It's all in an effort to get the attention of their so-called God. Listen to what William Barclay says. He goes on further and says, there was another way in which Jewish prayer used repetition. There was an attempt to pile up every possible title and adjective in the address of the prayer to God. One famous prayer begins, Blessed, praised and glorified, exalted, extolled and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. He continues and says, There is one Jewish prayer which actually begins with 16 different adjectives attached to the name of God. There was a kind of intoxication with words. When a man begins to think more of how he is praying than of what he is praying, his prayer dies upon his lips. End quote. Very good insight even to how the pagan nations had influenced the Jewish people, heaping up phrases over and over again, thinking that they will be heard of God. And what about today? What about today? Has anything changed? Listen to Matthew Broaddus from the late 19th century to the start of the 20th century. He says this in his commentary in Matthew. Many Buddhists spin wheels containing written prayers, believing that each turn of the wheel sends that prayer to their God. Roman Catholics light prayer candles in the belief that their requests will continue to ascend repetitiously to God as long as the candle is still lit. And that's why the candles are so big. Rosaries are often used to count off repeated prayers of Hail Mary and Our Father, the rosary itself coming to Catholicism from Buddhism by way of the Spanish Muslims during the Middle Ages. Certain charismatic groups in our own day repeat the same words or phrases over and over until the speaking degenerates to unintelligible confusion. End quote. So that is a more modern example of this repetitious rambling that Jesus tells us not to follow and not to imitate. You do not gain God's attention by doing these things, he is saying. And you know what? If you look at this from a Gentile perspective and in the context of our passage, the God of Israel, the one true God, was unknown to the Gentiles. The Gentile had no way of knowing Yahweh unless he came into the covenant community of Israel. And there were examples of this in the New Testament times. We'll see this in a moment with Cornelius coming to know the Lord, being saved, a Gentile. But there were very few. Really, a relationship with the Lord God Almighty was solely through His own ordained methods and means. Now think of it this way. God communicated to His people through His word by way of the prophets. That's simply what God did. He inaugurated the various covenants, the promises, the sacrificial system, and the various feasts and festivals. That is what God set up and established. And such things belonged only to the people of Israel and to all who would turn to God through those means. That was the way it was. That was exactly what this was. Ephesians 2:11 talks about this. Paul speaks about this and reminds the now saved Jewish Gentile Christians that they were once estranged from God in every way. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 2. Paul says here, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's very clear, isn't it? Gentiles had no way of knowing God. When Gentiles prayed, their prayer was not heard by God. It fell on deaf ears. What's the point? Again, the point is this, that it wasn't the Gentiles' many words which caused God to not hear, but their many words simply gave evidence that they were blindly seeking a God who clearly wasn't listening and whom they did not have a relationship with. Let me say that again. It wasn't the Gentiles' many words which caused God to not hear, but their many words simply gave evidence that they were blindly seeking a God who clearly wasn't listening and whom they did not have a relationship with. You get that? Their many repetitious words proved that God wasn't listening and that they did not know Him. Jesus says, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Why does He say that? Well, it's pretty obvious. Number one, the reason why He says that is that He was speaking to Jewish people. So obviously, don't be like the Gentiles because you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. But then what about us? Because we are Gentiles, yet we are saved Gentiles. So we are not to behave like Gentiles who are unsaved. That's the point. We have been brought into the covenant community of Israel. The promises, the covenants, the blessings belong to us as well. We have been grafted in. And we are beloved in Christ because of Christ. Therefore, in the context of prayer, when you pray, do not use meaningless, repetitious babble. That's what it means in the Greek. Do not babble along saying the same thing over and over again, as though God will hear you if you keep it up. For your God hears you because you are His child and because He is your Father. You don't need some secret prayer formula to gain your Father's attention. You don't need a repetitious chant to unlock God's heart and God's mind. And get this, you and I, because God is our Father, we don't need to inform Him of anything. No one does. He knows everything. That is our God. The God of all the universe is our Father. And that is a promise that you and I need to hold on to. We cannot overlook nor underestimate this reference here from Jesus about God being our Father. Do not overlook that. Do not undersell that. It is significant in every way. God is your Father. John 15, if you'll turn there with me, John 15 and verse 15 to 16, Jesus reminds us of this beautiful and wonderful relationship that believers have with the God of heaven. Look at what verse 15 says. Jesus says here, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See that? That is the privilege of being in the family of God, of being a part of the new covenant community of believers. That is what this means. And you can see that phrase there in our passage in Matthew 6. And when you pray, we talked about this last time. Again, prayer is assumed, isn't it? If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, then you will pray. It's just what you will do. You will understand and know within your heart that if you do not pray, something is drastically wrong. You as a child of God are convinced that you need your Father all the time. It's a regular, normal part of being a disciple of Christ, isn't it? Listen to what Oswald Chambers says regarding this. Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. Not the thing that makes him alive, but the evidence that he is alive, end quote. He had the right understanding, didn't he? That is prayer. But know this, and always remember this truth, that because you are a child of God, when you seek your Father in prayer, now this is the point, you have his full attention. Because you are a child to your heavenly Father, you have your Father's full attention. Now you can bring this into the human realm if you like. Your own father, or you being a father to a child, or if there is a day where you're going to be a father yourself, you know that to your children, you give them your full attention. You're always listening. And particularly when they come in honesty, with integrity, grieving, with something very serious to bring before you, everything stops and you give them your attention. That's what we do even as human fathers. How much more our Heavenly Father, who knows all things, who sees all things? Obviously, personal sin and neglect of the relationship puts a strain on our relationship with our Father at times. And that's the same in any human relationship, isn't it? Where if you neglect a relationship with even a sibling or a parent or a friend, then the relationship is strained. If you sin against a family member or a friend, then again, the relationship is strained. And I believe that that is the primary reason why there is dryness in our prayer. Neglect, sin. Not seeking our Father in prayer. We can't expect to have a vital existence with our Father, a vitally strong and rich and deep and profound relationship with the one whom we really don't spend time with. It's very logical and obvious, isn't it? And I believe that that is why there are those times where we go and pray and we try and pray and we feel as though there is no one listening, that God is somehow removed, that he's ignoring us or in something like that. What is the solution? The solution is to confess to God and to repent and to remain on your knees seeking him, that times of refreshment may come. The solution there is that when you do that, joy, peace, and the wonderful blessing of that intimate relationship will return to you. We can't expect to have that if we do not seek our Lord in prayer with earnesty. But you know what? The point of all of this is this, that there is nothing more encouraging and comforting to know that when we sincerely pray to our God, that he is listening, that he hears, and that he delights to hear. Isn't that encouraging when you think through that concept, that you are not praying to a ceiling, or to someone who is not listening, or to someone who is busy? Our God, our Father, always hears his children. And he is not limited in any way at all. Nothing prevents him. Time, distance, even the enemy of our souls cannot stop our Father from hearing his children's prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort. That gives me great peace in my heart. I want to show you a few examples from Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. As I mentioned earlier, the man named Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, obviously we get the impression from this account that he was someone who was earnestly seeking after God. And verse 1 tells us, some very interesting truths about Cornelius and how it is that he was heard by God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So here is a Gentile man who is earnestly seeking God, earnestly wanting to know him, and God reveals himself to Cornelius. Cornelius is saved in the end. He is heard by God, and that is an encouraging truth that we need to look at. There's a similar account in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. We have this wonderful account of Daniel seeing a vision. He sees one like the Son of Man, and you can read that from verse 1 all the way down to 11. You'll see that he is actually seeing the person of Christ, pre-incarnate. He's also possibly the one who is being touched by the angel Gabriel here. Verse 11, "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Again, another example of the people of God crying out to their God and being reassured that he hears. You could go to Hannah in 1 Samuel. You could go to Moses in the book of Exodus and the people of Israel crying out because of their oppression. God always hears the prayers of his children. I want to turn you to the New Testament to show you an example here in the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Verse 13 says here, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, in light of that, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now look at this summary statement regarding prayer from James. "The prayer of a righteous person," it's actually a righteous man, "has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." An amazing example of prayer and how it is that an eldership can come together and pray for the one who is sick, and that one who is sick can be restored as God answers that prayer. And the summary statement there was what? "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's an amazing verse. So we could say again, because God is our Father, we have his full attention. And there's another point to make, and that is this. Because God is our Father, he knows what we need. And he is the perfect Father. And as the perfect Father, of course he knows what we need. You think about it with your own children. You being human, you being limited in your understanding and your knowledge, do your best to give your children what they need. And as a parent, you know what they need. Sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes you don't. Most often you get it right. You know because you've lived life. Here is our God. Here is our Father. He knows what we need. You know what? I think in verse 8, or we'll start by reading verse 8. Look at what it says. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You know what? The problem with the Gentiles was this. They thought that their God was just like them. That unless I inform my God about my needs, he's not going to know what they are. That's the trouble with man in general. We think that God is like us, but he is not. The Gentiles thought that their so-called gods were like them, so they had to keep repeating the same things over and over again, instructing, informing, giving reasons why their requests should be answered. I think that is the point Jesus is making here. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And that concept is repeated over and over again and demonstrated in the lives of the people of God all through Scripture. Listen to Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. You get that? Your heavenly Father knows everything. He knows all of your needs. Our Father, we could say, is omniscient. That's a very simple theological term, meaning that he knows everything. He is all-knowing. He cannot increase in knowledge, and he cannot decrease in knowledge. He's perfect in that attribute and perfect in all of his attributes. And think about this for a moment. Being all-knowing and the fact that our God exists outside of time, he is eternal. He has seen your birth and he has already seen your death. And he's already seen and experienced the eternal relationship that he will have with you as his child. Do you get that? Isn't that mind-boggling? To think that he knows and has experienced that relationship already, and yet it hasn't yet happened. Our God knows everything. So think about this. Your daily needs, providing you food, providing you clothing, enough money to buy this, enough money to buy that. I'm pretty sure he's got that covered. The one who inhabits eternity, the one who created this universe, and who knows all things, he has got yours and my daily needs covered. But you know what? This concept of God communicating these truths to us and to his disciples, that he knows our every need even before we do, this concept is relayed to the children of God for a very important reason. And that is this, that because he knows our every need, we need to understand this so that we will stop striving. So that we will stop straining, so that we will stop fretting and worrying about what's to come and what might happen and what could happen. He wants us to be still and to know that he is God. We are meant to find comfort in these truths. These truths are meant to put us at ease, to stop straining and striving for the things of this world and instead to put those aside and to just live for his will and to live for his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the point when Jesus presents these truths about the Father knowing our needs, even when we don't. I want to give you what is the greatest, I guess, theological, mathematical formula. Listen to this. God is all-knowing. We've already said that. And because he knows our needs before we do, and when we don't know, God knows our needs before we do, and even when we don't, right? He knows our needs even before we do, and even when we don't know what our needs are. He knows all those things. And get this as well. Add that to this. He's perfect in love. God is also our Father, we being his adopted children. So he knows all things and he's perfect in love. Add those two together. You have a loving Father who not only has the desire and love to provide for his children, but he also has the perfect knowledge to meet your every need, to do that which is good for you, to do that which is necessary. Get that? That is the greatest theological mathematical formula. He has the love, but he also has the knowledge, and because he has both of those things, then he is the perfect Father. We're also told in Scripture that because God is our Father and we are his children, he will never leave us nor forsake us. John 14:18 tells us that he says, I will never leave you as orphans. You get that? We are the children of God and God is our Father. He knows what we need. And really, one of the greatest passages to emphasize this truth is Romans 8:31. Here we get this reassurance from the example of Christ's death on the cross, that God is for us and that he loves us and that our Father is the same. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful verses reminding us of that beautiful, unique relationship that we have with our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ died, because we have been justified by his death and resurrection and by believing in him. So we need to understand that we pray to the one who has demonstrated, proved that he is for us, demonstrated and proved that he has loved us by sending his son to die on the cross for us, in order to save us, in order to redeem us, and in order to make us his own children. That's the point here. We pray to the one who is for us in every way. He is our Father. Now, if you're listening on and you ask the question, what if I don't know God as Father? And what about those people out there who do not have this beautiful, unique relationship that you and I have, where God is not their Father? There is one prayer that you can offer to God, which he assures us he will hear. Because you have heard all along that God does not hear the prayer of the Gentile, the person who is removed from God, the person who is not following God or loving God in any way. There is one prayer that is heard. It is the prayer of repentance and faith that God hears, right? That is the prayer that God hears. And I'm sure that is the prayer that Cornelius would have been offering up there in the book of Acts. Listen to Luke 18 and verse 10. You get a picture here of this kind of prayer. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did God hear? Did God hear? Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God heard the sinner. God heard the tax collector, the one who was the outcast from all Jewish society. His prayer of repentance and faith was accepted. He was justified. He was reconciled to his God through his penitence. What about Acts 3? Acts 3:19. Again, we have the preaching of the apostles here and the response after hearing that they were indeed the ones guilty of crucifying the Lord. They were again cut to the heart. They were feeling a sense of remorse and grief over their sin. Look at verse 19. This is the response that they were to have. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Who do you pray to when you pray prayers of repentance? You pray directly to God. You pray directly to God. You can pray to Jesus, but not to a man, not to a priest, not to no one. You deal directly with God in the quiet of your heart, in your room alone. If you have not been reconciled to your Creator, now is the time. Now is the time to come into the family of your Heavenly Father, that you will enjoy this rich and deep relationship with Him as Father and escape the coming destruction that is inevitable. My prayer is that you will do this morning if you have not done this. For us, well, for us, next time we go from hearing the how to and how not to pray and the what to and what not to pray, next week we are going to look at the Lord's clear and distinct instructions. 2 weeks' time, actually. The Lord's clear, distinct instructions on how it is that we are to pray. What exactly we are to pray. We're going to do this by looking at the Lord's Prayer. He is going to teach us specifically what it is that we are to pray. But again, if I can bring this message full circle, remember that because God is our Father, He hears, He knows. We have, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, open access to the Lord God Almighty, the one who is seated in the heavenly realms, the one whom the world does not know and cannot know unless they turn to Him in faith and repentance. Father, we thank you for your love. I pray and ask that as your word went out this morning, that you might give it greater clarity, that my words, which may have confused things possibly, that you would bring correction to them, that you would help all who heard to understand the heart of the message, that all who know you would remember that they have you as their loving Heavenly Father, and that you can be reached because of that relationship, that they do not need to come repeating phrases or wearing you down with endless words of the same thing. You know what we need, and I pray that we'll remember that and be comforted by that. And Father, for any who are listening this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior, may they repent. May they make the choice to be a disciple of yours, to live for you, to follow you their whole life, that they might be saved from destruction and that they may come into your blessed family and be a part of the kingdom of God here on earth. We give thanks to you for this morning. We pray and ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.